Daniel 10 this morning. I'll pray about what the message is for next Sunday, and then we'll start Jonah in 2 weeks. Okay. With that in mind, let me open us up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you that you gathered us together for worship this morning, and we pray that you would be honored. We pray that the word would minister to each person, your spirit would teach your word today, here and in the children's church. All of us would grow in you. And Lord, I just pray for Barry, Medina, the entire family, Lord, their comfort for them, a real special sense of your nearness, Lord. And for each one who just was close with Annette and just is aching today, Lord, we pray that you would be near and you would comfort. We know you as our great comforter. And so we lift them up to you. We lift up all the needs in the body today, Lord, those who are hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, bring healing, comfort, direction, guidance, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that we can go to you, Lord, with all our hurts and all our needs, and you hear and you answer according to your will. And Lord, we give this all to you, and we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The title of today's message is The Unseen Power of Prayer. And chapter 10 of Daniel is a fascinating chapter. It's a chapter that God gives us a glimpse, kind of pulls back the curtain, if you will, and lets us see into the unseen world. And in that, we're going to see just the power of prayer. We know that prayer is powerful. We really have no idea as to how powerful it is. This chapter gives us an idea, gives us a more understanding of it. I want to put up on the screen here a quote by E.M. Bounds. He was a pastor back in the 1860s and 1870s, and he wrote much about prayer, and said, "He rules the world just as he rules the church through prayer. God rules the world and rules the church through prayer." Now, God has ordained it that prayer is the way he would get work done on earth and in the spiritual realm. See, there's a whole spiritual world going on around us that we don't see. In the heavenlies, around us on earth. And God has ordained that prayer is the way that he would get things done on earth and in heaven. He doesn't do it any other way. Now, could he do it without prayer? Yes, God can do anything. But God has ordained it, that that's how he's going to get things done, through prayer. Now, with that in mind, if God is wanting to get things done through prayer, and that's the way he's going to get things done, who is going to come against prayer? Our spiritual adversary, right? Satan. E.M. Bounds again. When he can keep us too busy to stop and pray, Satan has effectively disarmed us. You see, a church can do many things, many good things that the world would look at as good things, and we can think of them as Christian things and doing God's will, but if they're done without prayer, they have no eternal value. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the world today, he believes that 90% of what went on in churches would still go on. Think if he's only half correct and 45%, whatever that percent is. A lot of good things can be done, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's the Spirit's leading and according to God's will. So as we look at this chapter, we're going to get this glimpse into this unseen world, and it's going to make us more aware of the full power, effects, and results of prayer, and it's beyond the capability of our finite minds to totally grasp. We must take it by faith. Listen, James wrote this. He said, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prays earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, Elijah was in a spiritual battle, if you will, with the priests of the false god Baal. And to demonstrate that the God of Israel was the true God, he prayed that it might not rain. People saw the results of that prayer. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and it rained. So they saw some results from prayer, but what they didn't see is what went on in the unseen world when Elijah prayed, and then when the results came, what went on in between. I don't know exactly what went on in between. Scripture doesn't tell us what went on in between, but from Daniel chapter 10, we're going to see we know something went on in between. And when we look at Daniel chapter 10, we're going to look at Daniel praying, and then something God's going to reveal to us something went on after he prayed, and then there's a result. And it's a fascinating chapter. Now, it's right in the, it's a book of prophecy, Daniel. It's a big book on prophecy. A lot of prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, we get a big part of our understanding about the tribulation from there, those 7 years. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 tells us about the end times. But chapter 10 touches on prophecy, but focuses on prayer. Now, a couple weeks ago, I did Daniel chapter 10 at the midweek service, and I brought in both the prophecy and the prayer. This morning, I'm going to focus just on the prayer aspect of it, because I think it's really important for us to understand. You see, belief in the power of prayer will show itself in the fact that we pray more. The more we believe in the power of prayer, the more we will pray. It's not enough for me to say I believe in the power of prayer. Those words mean nothing unless I am praying like I believe in the power of prayer. Chuck Smith, you've heard me share this. This impacted me years ago. He said that one of the great mysteries of heaven that will be revealed to us, he believes, is the power of prayer. And when it's revealed to us, we'll wonder why we didn't pray more. And I think that applies to people who are pretty faithful in prayer today. A lot of it has to go on faith, you see. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. We must believe that praying the way God wants us to pray changes things and does things and gets God's will done on earth. But we're not always going to see the results. Sometimes we will. The thing is that we have to pray whether we see it or not. Now, this morning in Daniel chapter 10, God's going to allow us to see some of the things, or at least read about some of the things that go on a bit in this unseen world when we pray. But we must pray by faith. Because, you know, sometimes we pray and results occur, but we don't recognize them as the results of prayer. So, not all prayer is powerful and effective. Only prayer prayed according to God's word, to God's will. So this morning, Daniel's testimony about his praying, and that's basically what Daniel chapter 10 is about, Daniel's testimony about his praying and the results of this praying instructs us That effective prayer is scripturally sound, transformative, informative, and influential. So let's look at the first verse of Daniel 10. In the third year of King Cyrus, that would be 536 BC, of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. That's the name he got from Nebuchadnezzar when he first went to Babylon. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Now, verse 1 tells us that Daniel had gotten visions from the Lord and that he had gotten understanding of the visions. And the visions had to do with a great conflict to come in the future. Now, the NIV says in verse 1, and it concerned a great war. The New King James Version says, but the appointed time was long. And the idea was the appointed time for this great conflict to come. So he got a vision about great conflict to come, and he got an understanding of it. Now, the understanding of that vision is recorded in chapters 11 and 12 of Daniel. Now, when we go from verse 2 to the end of the chapter, Daniel tells how he got the understanding of that vision. So what's recorded in 11 and 12 is the understanding. In verse 2 of chapter 10 to the end of chapter 10, it's how Daniel got that understanding of what's recorded in chapters 11 and 12. Okay, so Daniel prays to get understanding, the understanding of the message. So, and those conflicts have to do with 200, 300, 400 years in front of Daniel, but also the conflicts that have to do with the tribulation that's ahead of us. So now with that in mind, let's look at what Daniel says about his experience in getting understanding. So he says, in those days, I, Daniel, now Daniel's about 85, 86 years old at this point. He's been in Babylon over 70 years. The exiles, if you know the Old Testament history, when the Persians took over the Babylonians and defeated them, Cyrus the king issued a decree in about 538 BC that the Israelites could go back to their land and start to rebuild their altar. So they have already, about 50,000 of them had started back about a year before this event, two years before what Daniel is writing about here. So Daniel, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. The idea is that he was mourning, and in that, the idea is that he's praying. He said, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And what Daniel is doing for 3 weeks, basically, he is seeking the Lord, he's praying, and he is fasting, not a complete fast. It doesn't mean he was completely fasting. He may have been on bread and water fast. It says he's referring to delicacies. But he's praying and he's mourning. The idea is he's praying with brokenness, and he's praying for his people who have started to return. He's praying for understanding of the visions of the future that he got. And so he was seeking the Lord earnestly. He was seeking earnestly. And he is praying scripturally, if you will. He's a righteous man. Remember, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And he's employing the elements of sound praying that Scripture gives to us. He was praying with focus. He was praying for his people who were running into difficulties back as they went back to Jerusalem. He was praying for an understanding of God's plan for his people. He was concerned about the plan for the nation of Israel, this nation that was supposed to be so influential to the world, basically almost no longer existed, And God had a covenant with them in which God promised that he would use them to bless the world. So Daniel is wondering about the plan, about the covenant, and his concern is for God's glory. How is God going to keep his promise, you see? So he's praying according to the covenant. He's praying according to Scripture. He's praying with intensity. He's praying with God's purpose and glory in mind. That's the effect of prayer. He's not praying for himself, for his comfort. He's praying God-centered prayer. And he's consistent and regular in his prayer. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you know the story in Daniel chapter 6. The lion's den, right? You grow up in Sunday school, you learn about Daniel and the lion's den. And Daniel was a favorite of King Darius at the time. And some of King Darius's officials were jealous of Daniel, and they wanted to trap him, knowing that he prayed regularly. And they tricked Darius into making a decree that whoever sought another god but the gods of Babylon should be executed. And they knew that Daniel prayed three times a day. It tells us in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he prayed in the morning, he prayed in the afternoon, and he prayed in the evening, and he opened up his window. And so they trapped him and said, hey, you know, we saw Daniel, he was praying. And that 30-day period, you told them not to. And so the Darius, the king, they couldn't withdraw their decree. And of course, he threw Daniel into the lion's den. And we know Daniel survived. God protected him. But he was a man that didn't just pray in crisis. He prayed regularly. He prayed regularly. And so those are the elements of sound praying. Powerful, effective prayer is scripturally sound. We pray, we need to pray in that place of brokenness. You see, remember, he's mourning. He recognizes, though he's a righteous man, he's a sinful man, and God is holy, so he's praying in brokenness. And that's how we must pray. We must pray that we're with an understanding that we're praying to a holy God, and we must always be in that place of confession and repentance. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God doesn't hear us. If there's sin in our life, and I don't mean when we stumble and make mistakes, but if there's a sin in our life, we know we're doing something that God doesn't want us to do. And we're regularly doing it, that means we're regarding it. He doesn't hear our prayers. And so we must be in that place of brokenness. We must be praying about his glory, his purpose, his plan, with consistency and intensity and with that focus. The early church that turned the world upside down for the gospel in 70 years had this intensity and consistency about prayer. The four elements at the core of the church, the apostles, they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, which was the word of God. Fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. In fact, the pastors of those days, they would devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts chapter 6. They were starting to get involved in other things and taken away from that. And so they raised up others to do the other type of service so that they could stay focused on the word and prayer. And the world was turned upside down for the gospel in 70 years. The gospel never spread any time in church history like it did in the first 70 years. And so that was the focus. The Lord taught us to pray that way. And he exampled it. The Our Father is a model of prayer. It's about the glory of God, the will of God, dependence on God. Remember Jesus said a few times in Scripture, it's recorded, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. What a lot of people don't understand is the part, ask in my name. Name is tied up with character, and character is tied up with will and purpose. ask, the other way, the way we could put it is ask anything according to my will or purpose, and it will be answered. So when God says no to us, to a prayer, it's because it's not part of his purpose. You see, God will answer a prayer, yes, when it has to do, when it glorifies him, and it lines up with his will and his purpose, and it's for our overall good. Not our temporary good, our overall good. Kind of fit it into this, Romans 8:28. For God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if you pray and God says no, you may not see how it benefits you, but you have to look at it from an eternal perspective. That no fits in with other no's and yeses for your better eternal purpose. So that's scripturally sound praying. Scripturally sound. And that's how Daniel is praying, scripturally sound. And prayer is also transformative. Let's look at verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris ran right by the city of Babylon, where Daniel was, and we don't know what he was doing out by the Tigris. Perhaps he was meditating, praying. But here an event occurs. He says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult, loud noise. Now, after an intense time of seeking the Lord and praying to the Lord, he gets a vision of what I believe, and others agree, but there's others that have different thoughts, that this is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord. He's seeking the Lord, and the Lord comes to him. Christ, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Now, others say it's an angel. I believe it's Christ. We do have examples of Old Testament appearances of Christ. This description is very similar, not exactly the same, to John's description of the vision he has on the island of Patmos of Jesus. I'm sorry, that print is, I'll read it. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and gilded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, which when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of the death and Hades. There's some similarities there. And so, I believe it's Christ, but even if it's an angel, the message is coming from the Lord. And that's what Daniel is responding to. You see, when we pray scripturally sound prayers, it results in us being aware of the Lord's presence. We may not see him as Daniel or John did, but when we pray scripturally sound prayers with a pure heart, we will sense his presence there, but also in the circumstances we're going through. And the Lord will give us insights into things that we wouldn't have otherwise. And I was just, as I was thinking of that with Annette on my mind again, this, you know, I remember the time, Barry, after her third surgery. She had gone to Columbia Presbyterian for her third surgery. And she got through the surgery. And I don't know if it was the next night, I'm not sure. I just woken up in the middle of the night and I felt led to pray for Annette. And so I remember getting up and praying for Annette. And then the next day finding out that they had to take her back into surgery because something had not gone right. I didn't know that. That was an insight, got in the place of prayer. So, you know, it's that prayer gives us a sense of God's presence. He gives us insights. Now, look at Daniel's response as we look at verse 7. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Now, doesn't that remind you of Paul on the road to Damascus? And he sees that bright light, he sees an appearance of the Lord, but those that were with him did not. That's another reason I think he saw the Lord there by the Tigris River. He says, they did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of the words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. So he's knocked to the ground. This is his impact. You know, and he fell into this deep sleep. So I don't feel so bad now when people fall asleep when I'm talking. But notice the impact. Notice the impact when he sees the Lord. He's down on his face. There's a sense of brokenness to it. We see that with Isaiah in chapter, it's recorded in chapter 6. He sees the Lord seated on his throne. And what does he say? Woe is me, I become undone, I'm broken. There's like a brokenness. We saw that in Paul when he saw the Lord. And it's not when they saw an angel, it's when they saw the Lord that they were broken. You see, prayerfully seeking the Lord in his word. You see, when we pray according to Scripture, we're praying according to his will. And when we're doing that and we're praying earnestly, as it tells us in Jeremiah 23:9, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not half-heartedly, with all your heart. And then we'll see him, maybe not visually, but we'll see him in the circumstance. We'll understand what his will is and what he would have us do. And when that happens, it transforms us. It changes us. It deepens our realization of the reality of God. And it's transformative. We start to think differently. Our worship deepens. Our desire for God's word deepens. It's transformative. Daniel is a godly man who is becoming more godly, if you will, as he sees the Lord and he's transformed. Now, prayer is also informative. Let's now look at verse 10. Then behold, now those of us who believe that he saw the Lord there believe that the individual here now is an angel. And could likely be Gabriel because Gabriel came to Daniel, as it's recorded in chapters 8 and 9. Maybe Gabriel, I'm going to say it's Gabriel because I'm going to mention the Archangel Michael in a few minutes and I don't want anyone to get confused. I believe this is Gabriel, but it's definitely an angel. Says, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Daniel was held in high esteem by the Lord. Understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now notice how this angel ministered to him. He was able to get up, if you will, and now receive some more of God's wisdom. And it's interesting as we consider the role of angels, which we'll do in a few minutes, that when you remember Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, the Gospels tell us after the temptation, he was ministered to by angels. He was strengthened by angels. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he goes to the cross, he's praying, and we know he sweated blood, and the angels came to minister to him, the Gospel of Luke tells us. Strengthened him. And so Daniel is being strengthened by an angel. Now, he is going to receive. Now, let's look at verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." There's a lot there. Remember what Daniel was praying for. He was praying for his people, for an understanding of what were going on, of those returning to Jerusalem. He wanted an understanding of the visions that he had gotten as to Israel's future and his people's future. And he prayed, and the angel says to him, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So he prayed, and the angel came in response to his words. God sent a messenger angel. That's why I believe it's Gabriel. There's other messenger angels, but let's just say it's Gabriel. Because here's this man, Daniel, earnestly seeking the Lord in prayer. And those who seek the Lord earnestly in prayer are going to be shown things by the Lord that others will not be. Daniel will be shown things by the Lord and confided in by the Lord that others will not, because he's a man of earnest and sincere and scripturally sound prayer. And God will show himself to those who have those hearts for him like that. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of the one whose heart is loyal to him." That means God is looking for loyal hearts through which he's going to do great things, through whom he's going to confide, through whom he's going to give messages of understanding. Not just of knowledge, of understanding. Consider the revelations given to a woman named Mary. And you know, most of you know Mary is one of my favorite people in Scripture. I like Mary, the mother. But I mean, Mary, the sister of Martha and brother of Lazarus. And the only three times we see her in Scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. And she's in that necessary place, that place of fellowship with the Lord. Jesus calls it the most necessary thing. And in Matthew 26, we get this description of her shortly before Jesus' death, using this expensive ointment to pour on his head and to wipe his feet with. Now, the interesting thing about that is in those days, they anointed the body after death to slow down the corruption and subdue the smell. But she had an insight that the others didn't. She was anointing his body before he went to the cross, an act of worship. She had an insight that the others didn't have, not even the apostles, because she had intimate fellowship with the Lord. She sought the heart of the Lord earnestly. She was like Daniel in a sense. You see, God will tell his secrets to those who fear him and who are intimate with him. Psalm 25:14. "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant." He will reveal secrets or understanding to those who intimately seek him. Fear him means be in awe of him, that he doesn't reveal to others. So there's believers that God will reveal insights to that he won't to other believers. So prayer is informative. It's informative. You see, Mary had an insight into Psalm 16:10. In Psalm 16:10, it says, he will not allow his anointed one to see decay. That Jesus' body wouldn't decay in the grave. So God will reveal secrets to those who intimately seek him. Remember Jeremiah wrote, seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. With all your heart. And now to our last part, that prayer is influential. We know that, but I hope that this morning, I know the more I study this chapter, my appreciation for how influential prayer is deepens, and I hope that's true for each one of us this morning. What we're going to look at now is my main reason for bringing this message this morning. A lot of what I've just shared with you, some of you have heard from other teachings that I've given, but this part here impacted me in a deep way as I studied it a couple weeks ago. I know it impacted the people who were at the midweek, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to bring it here this morning. It's now, let's consider that the Lord pulls back a curtain, if you will, and gives us a glimpse into the unseen world. This world that's going on all around us, even in this room, in the heavenly places, it's going on. We don't see it, but the unseen world is more real than the seen world. Seen world. You see, the unseen world is eternal. The seen world is temporary. And one day we'll no longer be here. So the real stuff, we're not seeing. What we see, sometimes some of what we see is the results of what's going on in the unseen world. And we see some of the results on the world stage. But let's look at this. So remember Daniel prayed, right? This angel comes, Gabriel comes. Look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So Daniel prays for understanding. Daniel prays for his people. The angel doesn't arrive with the answer and the understanding for Daniel for 21 days. Gabriel doesn't arrive for 21 days. And he says, for the king of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now, this is not a man, this prince of Persia. Man couldn't hold Gabriel back. It is an angel, a fallen angel, what we know as demons, that have been given assignment over the nation of Persia to influence the nation of Persia. One who is doing the bidding of Satan. And he doesn't want that understanding that God is going to give Daniel to get to Daniel. That's in the unseen world. And what we understand is from this chapter is that over different countries, there are demons, fallen angels, doing the bidding of Satan, trying to influence nations and individuals and leaders to not line up with the will of God. This is went on back then. It has gone on through history. It's going on now. And so he is held up for 21 days and then says, behold, Michael, that's Michael, we know him as Michael the archangel, the only one named in Scripture as an archangel, doesn't mean there's not others. One of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. So Gabriel's having this struggle with the king of Persia. He's not being able to get to Daniel. And Michael comes along and helps him. And Michael, as we see in Scripture, is an angel that overlooks and protects the nation of Israel. So you have other angels working in nations that are doing God's bidding. So that's what you have here. Like this curtain is drawn back. And then it says, so Michael comes to help him. Now look here. It says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the day's future. And that's what chapters 11 and 12 tell us about, that understanding, about what's going to happen in the future for Israel. That understanding came. So now it says, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. Now notice, he's humbled by it. He's not saying, now I know prophecy, and you have to listen to me. He's humbled by it. I mean, some people argue about prophecy today where it splits churches, like they know definitively what's going to happen. He's humbled. He says, I became speechless, and behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Now, this is an angel. And then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. So he's got this vision. He sees these wars that are coming. And it frightens him in a sense. His heart is aching for his people. And says, for how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. So again, he's kind of wiped out by this. And then it tells us, then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. See, the angel strengthened him. The angel ministered to him, just like the angel administered to Jesus. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So now he's ready to listen to what the Lord has to say through the angel to him. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? He says, but I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. He's going back to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. There's another prince, another demonic angel over Greece that's going to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Of course, God's word, the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. And he's emphasizing how Michael helped him. Now, there's an unfortunate chapter break. We're actually going to end in verse 1 of chapter 11. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. The angel said when Darius the Mede rose to power that Gabriel protected him from being influenced by demonic angels. So here we get this glimpse into this unseen world. Now, one of the things I want us to consider the power of persistent prayer. When did Daniel begin to pray? Okay, day one. How many days did he pray? 21, right? How long was Gabriel delayed? 21 days. Persistence. You see that throughout Scripture, the exhortations on prayer, persistent prayer, pray with endurance, pray with persistence. Jesus said, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? You see, I hope there's another level of understanding about the power of prayer. can't grasp it completely. But when we persist in prayer, things happen in the unseen world that we're not even aware of. It's our only influence in the unseen world. Scriptural prayer is our only influence in the unseen world. We have influence here, sometimes, outside of prayer, but our only influence in the unseen world is prayer. That's it. But that's a lot. Now consider that just shortly before this event is when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. What was Satan doing there? He was using the jealousies and the envies of those people around the king to try to silence Daniel, this man of prayer. This spiritual battle going on. You know, prayer influences, prayer moves God, and God influences angels. We're not to pray to angels. We're to pray to God. And God, the angels are God's servants. It's a fascinating study. We'll have maybe do a Sunday on angels sometime and understanding how God uses them. I'm just going to touch briefly on them. But I just want to touch on this. You might be familiar in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha the prophet is in the town of Dothan. And the enemies of Israel are surrounding the town. And he prays that God would give his servant a glimpse into the heavenly realm. And here's what results. Then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So the servant got to see that the enemy, the physical enemy, was surrounding the city, but then he saw the angelic beings that everything surrounded. You get a glimpse into the unseen world. You know, Scripture tells us about ranks of angels. Paul writes this, he says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Now, what he's talking about is the spiritual realm here. Part of visible, the world, but invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So there's a rank among these angels. There's a hierarchy. That's what Paul's writing about in Ephesians when he writes about the demonic angels. There's a hierarchy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Powers, world forces, wickedness. There's a hierarchy. There's roles that these angels have. They have oversight of territories. They influence individuals. They influence nations. Scripture goes into types of angels. Archangels, messenger angels, cherubim angels. Cherubims are associated with worship. Seraphim. All these different angels. And they can take on the appearance of humans sometimes. You go to Genesis chapter 18. Abraham is visited by the Lord and two men. Those two men are angels. The writer of Hebrews says, you know, be hospitable to strangers because you may be unknowingly entertaining an angel. Chuck Swindoll tells a story. He told it a number of years ago, and it stuck with me. He tells of a story when he was driving to church he was going to preach at one night. Driving to the church, and it's pouring out. And he stops to pick up a man who's walking down the street. The man has no umbrellas. He said, hey, would you like a ride? The guy gets in, and he says, where are you going? He says, well, I'm going to a church about a, you know, half mile down the road. It wasn't the church that Chuck Swindoll was going to. And if you know Chuck Swindoll, he's not a sensationalist. And he says, okay, so he takes him and he drives him and he drops him off. Well, after the guy got out of the car, it hit Chuck Swindoll like a ton of bricks. The man was not wet at all. His clothes were not wet at all. He had no umbrella. It was downpour. And Chuck Swindoll himself, says that it was an angel. That's how Chuck Swindoll looked at it. But they can take the appearance of man. You see, the angel was sent because of Daniel's prayer to give him understanding and wisdom. Now, as far as the understanding of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has that role in our lives today. Remember, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell believers in the Old Testament. That only came at Pentecost. But angels have a role in our lives. Angels were also helped by Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer was influential in the battle Michael and Gabriel had against the Persian, the prince of Persia. You know, the following should really exhort and motivate us to answer God's call to prayer. When we look at a chapter like this, it should motivate us to pray more. Prayer is powerful beyond our understanding. Powerful beyond our understanding. Things happen. When the I think of times when, you know, I was in a hurry or something and couldn't find my keys, you know, and if I left when I wanted to leave, you know, someone runs a stop sign, I could have been there at that time. There are things that happen. Now, my angel doesn't have to work as hard now because when I'm older, I forget my keys on my own. He doesn't have to help me. But do you all recall times you find your keys in a place where you swear you didn't put them? There's things that happen that we just think are coincidences and chance things that is part of what we're talking about here. You see, prayer has influence on God because God ordained it that way. Prayer has influence on angels because God ordained it that way. And prayer has influence on people because God has ordained it that way. But let's understand this, that sometimes we pray and we see an answer to prayer. We prayed for somebody, we see an answer to prayer. So sometimes we see it, but let's understand, we prayed and it didn't just... We didn't just see the results. Something went on in between in the unseen world. And we saw it show up on the stage of the world. Sometimes we pray and there's an answer on the stage of the world that we don't even recognize. But it was an answer to our prayer. Now, with that in mind, how much more meaning does this prayer, take on for us? Remember, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Praying for our leaders. Whether you like the leader or not, whether you like the president or not, or you like the past president or not, we have a duty to pray for leaders. Now, this takes on more meaning when you consider on all the leaders of the world right now, you have demonic angels who have control of certain areas, and you have heavenly angels who are involved in certain areas, and there's a battle going on for the influence, to influence those leaders to not do God's will or to do God's will. And the person doesn't have to be a Christian to do God's will. We understand that, right? Cyrus wasn't a believer, and he issued a decree for the people to go back to Israel. So think how powerful that is. There's a battle going on for the minds of leaders. Now, Chuck Smith said something that has stuck with me as well. See, two comments on prayer that have really stuck with me from him. And I believe this to be scripturally sound. He says, prayer does not change the purpose and will of God, but it can change the action of God. King Hezekiah prayed that he would live 15 more years. God granted that to him. Didn't change the purpose or will of God. Prayer will not change the will and purpose of God, but it can change the action of God, how he accomplishes his purpose and will. prayer is powerful beyond our comprehension, scripturally sound prayer, powerful beyond our comprehension. That loved one that you're praying for that does not know the Lord, there is a battle for his or her mind. And you may be sitting here this morning and saying, I've prayed for them, I've prayed for them, I've prayed for them, I've prayed for them, and you're growing weary about praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. It may be that you started to pray 15 years ago and you need to pray 30 more years. Daniel started to pray. 21 days later, the answer came and there was a battle going on in between. Pray. Don't give up on prayer. Persist. Persist in prayer. Warren Wiersbe said this, this certainly lists prayer, in speaking about this chapter, he said, this certainly lists prayer out of the level of a humdrum religious exercise and shows it to be one of our strongest and most important spiritual weapons. And you might remember this from Corinthians. You'll have to come out Wednesday night to see that explained. All right. Right? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Challenge for us this week as I close this morning for application. Pause and consider each morning this week what we talked about this morning, what's going on in the unseen world. And set aside a half an hour of prayer to pray for leaders in churches, over nations. Pray for that loved one who's not saved, or pray for that loved one who's struggling and they are saved. Set aside a half an hour and understand that, let's say, and I'm not against watching television, but let's say, where do I find that half an hour? Let me just use an example. It could be the internet. It could be television. You know, you've watched a show and then something comes in your mind, why don't you go and pray now? And you say, one more show? That's part of this battle, you know. Where's the thought coming from, one more show? This is the battle. And realize that when you go to pray, to say, I'm making a difference in the unseen world. I don't need to see the result. I just need to know that prayer is making a difference in ways that I can't see. Just a thought. If we sought God in prayer as many of us seek entertainment or food, how strong would the church and the world be today? Challenge for all of us, each one of us. Let's close. We're going to have the worship team come on up. I just want to pray again. Anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, to give you the opportunity to do so. Everyone bow their heads, close their eyes, and you can pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to rise from the dead 3 days later. I put my trust and hope in you. I ask you to save me. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. I put my trust in you. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please share that with somebody before you leave today if you prayed that prayer. The Lord wants us to confess him before men. People are in the back to pray with